Somehow always seen me through my darkest days. I don't have a prayer without you, and I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight, make my heart true. Sometimes I feel like a ball and chain, and I become a slave to old memories. But I know that you've forgiven me. You gave your life to Calvary just to set me free. And I don't have a prayer without you, and I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight, make my heart true. And I don't have a prayer without you. Sometimes life feels like a ball and chain, and I become a slave to old memories. But I know that you've forgiven me. You gave your life to Calvary just to set me free. And I don't have a prayer without you, and I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight, make my heart true. 'Cause I don't have a prayer without you. A prayer without you, and I don't have a chance without you. Lord, I need you here tonight. Won't you please hold me tight, make my heart true.
Take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I've been preaching from Acts 1 and 2 for the few last services, maybe 3 weeks or so. I made a mistake Wednesday night. Anybody catch it? You didn't catch it. I ought not to say nothing about it then, had I? You remember me was telling you, I was wondering when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And I said most commentators refer to it as being early in the morning at the dawning of the day. Well, I said, I don't know when it was. I don't know if it was morning, noon, or afternoon. And it's just as plain. Y'all remember that now, don't you? It's just as plain in the scriptures as it can be. When they spoke to Peter and said, these are drunk. He said, this is the third hour of the day. The third hour is from 6 in the morning till 9 in the morning. And so I acknowledge my transgression and my failure. And so maybe I can do better. Sometimes things are right in plain sight and you can't see them for the words. I guess that's the way it is. I wanted to straighten that out with you this morning. And the bad thing about it is I broadcast live like this. And all those other folks that might have knew better, they say, bless his heart. But that's one of the benefits of getting old, ain't it? And that when you make a mistake, folks just say, bless his heart. And so today we'd like to do a little better for you. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we'd like to begin our reading in verse 14. And it'll be a lot of reading this morning, really a lot of reading. And I hope that I'll be able to preach this to you. We'll not break it down verse for verse because that would be much too long for you. But we would like to give you the essence of what the message of Pentecost is about. And I'd like to preach to you on this thought this morning I'd like to preach to you on the thought, the effects of the Pentecostal message. The effects of the Pentecostal message. And if you're prepared to read from Acts 2 and 14, you might say amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is now ascended into the heaven, and he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That is the message of Pentecost. This was the first sermon that was delivered after Peter had received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I believe that in this sermon, we have the recipe for all preachers that should preach. I'd like for you to note as we read this, when Peter began to address those that were there, he addressed them through and by the means of the scripture. He spoke of Joel, the prophecy of Joel, and he also spoke of that David had spoken of. He quoted the scriptures and referred them back to the scripture. And in preaching the gospel, when you preach the Bible, people may not like it, but they cannot condemn it because it is the Word of God. I'd like for us to form this picture in our mind this morning, and I really desire your help today. I'd like for you to picture in your mind them gathered there at Jerusalem of many different nations, the Holy Ghost being poured out in the book of Acts chapter 2, and the different nations heard each one speaking in their own language. And here a fisherman stands up, a lowly fisherman, a man that had just a few days prior to this that even denied that he knew the Lord. But here he stands up because he had received an experience from God. Peter was no orator. He didn't have the ability to speak in so much as his training was. He was good at putting out nets and drawing in nets and counting fish. It wasn't that he knew much about flattery of speech or how to speak, but because of the anointing that was upon his life, it gave him the inspiration to be able to reach out and touch a mob. It was a mob there. And we find that he begins his message by quoting from the Word of God and reasoning to them through and by the Word of God. Now I want you to notice that when he began to speak, it was like the murmuring subsided, that the talk, the chatter, the criticism from those that were around there, it was like that subsided and it began to go down. Can you imagine the voice of a fisherman that was strong enough to reach across that vast number of people? The clatter, the talking, the murmuring, one to another. But yet his voice was amplified enough by the Spirit of God to reach out over all of that audience. And as he began to speak, that multitude began to quieten down, that they could hear the words of the preacher. I want you to notice as he began to speak to them, the Spirit of God touched their souls. And by touching their souls through and by the anointing of God, it began to get their attention. And by the time he had went all the way to verse 37 in his sermon, this is what their response was. They responded and said, Men and brethren, what must we do? You see, it was the anointing of God, the power of Pentecost, that it fell upon Peter and anointed Peter to preach the gospel and inspired him. And in that inspiration and through that power, it touched the hearts of those that were listening. Even the unbelieving hearts and those that had rejected Christ. You know, the Bible said that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. You'll note it among this crowd. It's often believed that it's among this crowd. You remember when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that voice went up and said, Hosanna in the highest, and how that voice was lifted up and honor was given unto him. And then according to tradition, it was that same crowd that as they stood around at his trial that said, Let him be crucified. And it's also thought that it was that same multitude that had once acknowledged his triumphant entry into Jerusalem had also cried for him to be crucified. It was this group of people once again
that the Spirit of God touched their heart and quickened their soul. And I'd like to lay you this little foundation this morning and then preach to you the effects of the Pentecostal message. How often when men think about the Pentecostal message, what they think of is speaking in tongues and running and shouting. But when you look at the message that Peter brought unto them, it was nothing about them running. It was nothing about them jumping. But it was the appeal and the plea for the souls of mankind and to call them to repentance. It was the Spirit of God that touched their heart. It was the Spirit of God that touched their soul. Notice in verse 14 of our text, but Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. You notice he approached them and he stood up among them, and there he began to proclaim the gospel unto them. And you see, it was by this address that he gave unto them. His voice was so forceful and so strong that it affected each one of his listeners. Could somebody tell me amen? You see, there is a power and a force in the voice of a preacher when he is anointed by God, and that voice goes out and it catches the attention and holds the attention of the listener. As my brother, this crowd had been a hostile crowd, a crowd that was filled with confusion, and now he begins to address them and it stirs them up to self-condemnation. And that's what we often refer to as being conviction upon the heart of those that are unbelieving. And I pray this morning that if you don't know the Lord, that your heart would be stirred unto self-condemnation, that conviction would get a hold to you, that you could be saved. Brother, I'm a firm believer this morning that if a man comes to the knowledge of saving grace, it will be because that the Spirit of God has revealed his sins unto himself, that he might see himself as a sinner and be drawn to Christ and see that Christ is the only hope for his escape from that great condemnation. Now I want you to notice that the message that Peter brought unto them, there was a common ground there. There was a common place. He approached them with the word of God. Who could refute what Joel the prophet had said? Who could refute that had been spoken when he spoke up and told them of the prophecy of Joel, that this is that which was spoken of when they was rejoicing in the Lord, when they felt the Spirit and the power of God, and they come and they witness what God was doing through and by Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There was a convincing force in his voice. There was a convincing power within inside of him. And brother, today I'd like to tell you what it done. It silenced the voice of the mockers. It silenced the voice of the critics. It silenced the voice of those that were murmuring one with another, because that they had an experience of something that was greater than the voice of a fisherman. It was something greater there than the voice of a man, because it reached beyond their ears and reached all the way to their heart and spoke to their heart and dealt with their heart. It went beyond just what they heard and what they saw, but it dealt with their heart. They was amazed at those that were speaking in different national languages to the different nationalities that were around there. But when the effect of the Pentecostal message reached beyond their intellect and reached in their heart and dealt with their heart and spoke with to their heart, it brought self-condemnation upon them. And we know that self-condemnation is conviction. And thank God for every time that conviction is felt upon our wayward heart, when our hearts were away from God, when we were so distant from him. But God made us aware of ourself and spoke to us and dealt with our heart, and our heart condemned us so greatly, and he spoke to us over and over again. I'll tell you the truth this morning, it is the power of the effect of the Pentecostal message that reaches the heart of those that are unbelieving. I've said it 1,000 times, or maybe even more, over all of these years. I do not believe that a church can be a New Testament church without the operation of the Holy Ghost in that church, because it is the Holy Ghost that reveals man unto himself. It is the Spirit that draws us unto the presence of the Father. Now, I'm a firm believer that you just don't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to get saved today. I believe that you have to have that wooing and that drawing of the Spirit, because no man can come to the Father lest the Spirit draws him. And so therefore we find, as those the crowd was silenced and the crowd was put to hush, as their hearts condemned them for their sins, and this preacher stood up and he began to preach to them, and notice how he concluded at least a part of this message when he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother, I'm telling you, that is what the power of Pentecost is all about, is to reach those that are wayward. You remember that Jesus told them to go and tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, that you could be a witness, brother. That is the purpose of the Spirit of God in the believer. My brother, I enjoy shouting. I enjoy running. I enjoy the presence of the Lord. But the most effectual part of the Spirit of God is to deal with the hearts of men and women, that they could come to the knowledge of saving grace. You might say, well, I've talked to my kids and they don't acknowledge the Lord. I've tried this and I've tried that. If we could just get the Holy Ghost to make his trip where they're at and begin to speak to their heart, that is what will change men. It's the effect of the Pentecostal message that will deal with the heart of mankind. Now think about it this morning. Now I want you to notice, Peter was just a poor fisherman. He had left his boats and his net, and you'll notice that he did go back fishing after the crucifixion of the Lord. He said, I'll go fishing. But here we find him after Pentecost. He became a fisher of men. I want you to notice something. Peter had always been an outspoken person, but here we find him as a man of boldness and without fear. I want you to note, in the reading of our text this morning, this was the first time that the sin of the crucifixion had been charged unto the Jews openly. They may have said it in private. They may have said it one to another. But he called them a determinate council. That was the plan of God. It was the will of God. But they charged them openly with the sin of the crucifixion. Are you listening to me this morning? I want you to notice something here. How that he spoke to and said that they had crucified him. And he also reminded them of the mighty works and wonders and signs that Jesus had done. And that same crowd was not influenced to follow him because of signs, wonders, and miracles. But what influenced them to follow him was that Pentecostal power that dealt with their heart. That influence of the Spirit of God that spoke to them and dealt with them. How often we think within ourselves, if somebody in this audience could rise up with the gift of healing and lay hands on those that are afflicted and suffering and they instantly be healed, what a change it would make in our church and in our community around and about because of that healing power. But I must remind you of this one thing, that this multitude had saw the mighty wonders, they had saw the signs, and they had saw what the Lord had done for others. And here they are there at that place, but yet they still cried, crucify him. They were still murmuring, and then the charge was laid to them that you are the ones that crucified him. But brother, in spite of all the signs and wonders that they had witnessed, none of that changed their heart. But I'm telling you what did change their heart. It was the message following Pentecost, when the Spirit of God dealt with their heart and pricked their soul and changed them. Now I want you to notice that he spoke to them in such a way in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know it. You know that to be a fact. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Notice, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I want you to think about this. He gave them the reason. It was the purpose and the plan of God. But Peter didn't stop. If he caught a breath, he caught it quickly. Notice he said, after he told about the terminate counsel, the wicked hands had crucified and slain. And then he just goes right in. Notice this. I want you to hear this. He said, whom God has raised up. You crucified him, but God raised him up. You put him to death, but God raised him up. The impossibility that death would hold him. And he come forth, and I'll say it like this, even victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And brother, I'm telling you, because of that power that's invested inside of the Son of God and gave us the opportunity by the convicting of the Spirit of God to deal with our hearts, draw us into the family of God that made us more than conquerors through Christ. Brother, I'm telling you, there's power and there's victory inside of him. But there's a power that's inside of you by the Spirit of God and the conversion of the soul of mankind, that sin no longer will have dominion over you. Oh, thank the Lord. The fulfillment of Scripture was right before their eyes. This Jesus, verse 32, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. You remember at the beginning of this, I told you that part of this crowd was part of that same crowd that was probably there when Jesus made that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You remember that I told you that that same crowd was that group that said, crucify him, crucify him. And then verse 32, and before I get to 32, he was resurrected and he ascended. And then 32, then Jesus, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Not only did I see it, but all of you saw it also. That's that fisherman's voice as it rang out over that crowd. I saw it, and you saw it. I witnessed it, and you witnessed it. The proof was complete in every point that Peter had given unto them. God had raised him up. That mocking crowd, that making fun crowd, that jeering crowd, they were subdued by the voice of a fisherman. That voice of a fisherman caused them to be subdued, ashamed, and conscience stricken. What's going to speak louder to you than the voice of this loud preacher? It will be your spirit, your heart, as you fall under condemnation. Verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The effects of the Pentecostal message, the effects of that message is to bring men to a conclusion of what must we do, that draws them to that place that they must make a decision about eternity and their own souls. I'd say that in the sermon that Peter was preaching, it was a welcome interruption. Did you note in our lesson today that this is the only place that I remember reading of where he was interrupted? You remember this was a crowd that was full of confusion, murmuring, and all the things that they had done. And they waited unto this moment, and they rose up with their voice and said, what shall we do? I'd like to be a preacher with a Pentecostal message that would affect every unbelieving heart, whether they're in this building or whether they're here in the broadcast, that this message would affect them and say, what can I do? Peter said in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The answer is repentance. Repentance. Repentance is more than just a vexation of the Spirit. Repentance is more than just conviction. Repentance is more than just the heart that condemns you. Repentance is that act of forsaking, a changing of the mind, a changing of the heart, and changing direction. They should believe and they should confess their sins. And that recipe still holds true today. The answer is this, that they must believe and confess their sins. Faith is always aligned with repentance unto life and is the instruction or instrument in forgiveness. Those who sincerely repent, even though we may have rejected Christ in past, he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes when you say it this way, people think that I simplify it to the degree that it's not effective. But the fact is this, when your heart is under condemnation and conviction upon you, that you call upon his name. Little John said, if we'll confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To think about the, and pardon how I say this, the dirty deeds that the Jews had done, but yet there were hope for them when they would call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to notice something else. The Jews had been accustomed to ceremonies. They'd been accustomed to all the things that would be fascinating to the mind. But notice here, Peter didn't do any miracles to astonish them. He didn't perform any ceremonies. He prevailed through the word of his voice and the helping of the Spirit that reached their heart. And to think there was 3,000 souls that were saved. That is the effect of the Pentecostal message, is that souls are saved. Sinners convicted by the Spirit and the power of truth. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. To live our lives, what should mean most to us is to be ready at that moment that death would overtake us. Over the years, I've done many, many funerals. I've done them all the way from little infants to little children to young people, teenagers and young adults, middle-aged folks and old people. Some of the hardest funerals that I've ever done was for people that I didn't know how they stood with God. What could a man say to comfort a grieving family when you have no words of hope to offer? So my prayer is that the Spirit of God, through that message, would touch the hearts of men. I believe it still works. We've been praying for a soul-saving revival, and I continue to believe that it's not what I have the ability to do, but what the Spirit has the ability to do. Today, I'd encourage you to turn to Jesus. I remind you that the Scriptures give us a simple recipe right from the mouth of the fisherman himself, the Apostle Peter, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Bible. Say, well, I've done a lot of bad things. All sin is forgivable except the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. Regardless of what you've done, where you've been, or what you've involved yourself in, there is forgiveness when you'll kneel at the foot of the cross. That is the effect that the Spirit has brought. So this morning, if you're here and unsaved, or if you're listening and you're unsaved, the most important thing is for you to realize that you're a sinner. And if you die without a Savior, hell will be your eternal home. And I pray that the Spirit would deal with your heart today. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for the wonderful opportunity that we had this morning to speak a portion of your word unto this judgment-bound audience. I pray that you'd send conviction. May that power of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost come, I pray that that same Holy Ghost would visit the heart of every unbelieving soul. God, I pray that conviction would seize their heart, that self-revelation of themselves could be brightly seen before their sight. Oh Lord, I pray not only for that, but I pray for a response. Help them to yield themselves unto you, that they might be saved before it's everlasting to you. God, I pray that you'd give us a soul-saving revival. Help us even here this morning, and may it begin to, in Jesus' name. Thank you, dear Lord.